Well, hi.
Hi.
It's so awesome to see all of you. I was thinking the last time I set this room up was early February. And I went on a trip and came back and y'all got sick. I don't understand. No, it's really, really nice. And we need to be thankful for the privilege to be together because there's nothing like it. And I think we've discovered that there's nothing like being together. So to start, kick it all off, I don't even know what month it is on your thing. It says 8:15. It is not 8:15. It's 9:15. So I lost a month somewhere, just for your own information. All right, turn to Titus 2. My lesson's not really a lesson. I looked at it and I thought, this really isn't a lesson. It's me just kind of talking to you about what we're going to be doing. Why we get together in the first place. I think all of you know, you regular people, and almost everybody in here is regular, you know why we get together. The fellowship is priceless. The things we learn is priceless. But most importantly, we're doing something in the Word of God that He has commanded us to do. And that is interact with one another. It's called older woman to younger woman. The thing is, we need to pass on the truth of God's word to the younger women so they can pass it on to their younger women in their generations. But we're going to turn to Titus 2, and I'm going to read all the way 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Won't read the men part 6 through 8, but I will read verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. This is the go-to passage that we use for older women and younger women and how they should function. But you see the first four words of Titus 2. The first four words says, but as for you. And that is indicating that Paul is telling Titus, we need to be different than something. When you talk to your kids, this person did this, but as for you, there's something that we need to not do. So we have to look back in chapter 1 and see who we need to be different than. Paul is telling Titus in chapter 1 about the qualifications for elders. He reminds him that these men need to hold fast the faithful word, in verse 9, and be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who don't abide by that. And the reason is because there's many rebellious men of the Jewish faith that had impure motives like greed, and they were running and turning away from the truth. Verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So that is what he's comparing Christian behavior to. Now, can you imagine someone observing your life and saying that you confess you know God personally, but by how you're acting, you're not proving that what you're doing is right? Someone can observe that, and you can be labeled as disobedient, detestable, and worthless for anything good God has for you to do. That's a big problem. You know, we have to realize that what we do is the only thing that matters to the Lord. So Paul is giving this advice to each group of people he is addressing. His goal is to avoid bringing up shallow, disobedient, even unbelieving, worthless people who profess to know God, but by their behavior are denying him. And that's a real big subject matter for Paul talking to Titus, and I think that's why he isolates these different groups. This is how you should be, men. This is how you should be, women. This is how you should be, younger men. This is how you should be, bond slaves. He wants them to understand it's the behavior. What I want you to do. Don't tell me you know God. Show me you know God. So I really like that thought. But chapter 2 of Titus, there are three guidelines that I see in this chapter that should govern all advice and conversation and what we should say to one another and how we should interact as women. Now, I understand that not absolutely everything you talk to with your lady friends is biblical. I understand that we have a lot of fun together, and we should. But if you're with a group of believers, there should be a gravitation to biblical subjects because it's what you want to talk about. If you don't want to talk about that with your biblical friends, or you don't sense that you can spend 3 hours with a group of five women doing something and not anything biblical comes up, you might need to look for different friends. Or bring it up yourself. There's nothing richer than in informal settings, and that's what the older woman to the younger woman is. It's informal settings. It's not this. This is not older woman to younger woman. This is just getting together and having a good time and learning. But you take that information and you apply it. And you apply it when you're doing informal things, for the most part. I didn't write that down. It just came out. Okay, conversation guidelines. I looked it over this morning. I've scratched out things. I've added things. So who knows what you're going to get. All right, conversation guidelines. What we say to one another must line up with the Bible. Titus 2:1, right off the bat, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The very first thing he says before he talks specifically to these groups is we need to say the things and speak the things to one another that are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, how do we do that? Do we preach like Gil? No. What we do is, and this is a terrible example, and I purposely picked it. I can't say to Jackie, "Now, Jackie, I know you're worried about this. You need to go home, buy yourself a six-pack of beer, and just drink it until you feel a little tipsy and things will be better." That would not be biblical because I'm telling her to get drunk. And it says in the Bible, now that's an extreme example. But sometimes we can do that if we say to one another, "You know, I have found in my experience that with my children, if I just talk to them and not spank them, it's better." You know, there's specific things that the Bible tells us we need to do. Now, there's some behaviors that require different disciplines. But when you try to go and give advice that is against what the Bible says, you're fighting a losing battle. And it must line up with the battle, the Bible. 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy 3, and you know this, but listen to it. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, we know this verse simply because we know what? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is inspired by God. And so, great, we know that. But look what else it does. This verse reminds us that it not only tells us what God says about how we should live, but Scripture is correcting. When you are giving advice with Scripture, it does the correcting. You don't have to correct. It corrects our behavior, and then it trains me to be righteous. When you are spending time in the Word, it's correcting bad behavior that, "Oh, I didn't realize that could have been offensive." And it trains me to do what is right. It takes what I was doing wrong, corrects it, and it helps me to do what is right. And then, after you are doing what is right, what is our most extreme privilege? We can be usable to God, ready for every good work that we are to be doing. That's a powerful verse. It's not only that Scripture is wonderful, but it corrects, it trains me to do what is right, and then I'm ready to do the good work that God intended for me to do. Pretty cool. And then when you think about our Titus Tuesday, I'm going to say that every time, Titus 2. When you look at the Titus 2 list, you know, it says, "I have to love my children. I have to be submissive." Well, when you read that in God's word, it's going to correct my behavior in that area. It's going to train me to do the right thing. And then I can start being active in all about God's word. Point number two, we are obedient to the Bible as an act of honoring the word of God. Look at Titus 2:5. It's the end of the list of all these women-to-women activities. And it says, why do we do this? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. You don't realize when you're not submissive to your husband that you are being dishonorable to God and not doing those things. When you're not loving your children, when you're not being sensible, when you're being extreme, you are being dishonoring to God. That's why we do these things. So we do these things not as some stifling list of do's and don'ts. We obey what God says out of our love for him and give him honor to all he has done for us. We honor what God has told us by being obedient to it. So, as we interact as women, same age, older to younger, there should be a general belief that all of this is being done to glorify God. Not as a way to get the younger women to raise their children exactly the way I did, or not as rolling my eyes when I hear the older women talk about the good old days. The common goal of the interaction is for the purpose of Christian growth of both parties. It always happens when the older woman and the younger woman get together, they're both encouraged. I want my behavior in every respect to be something that God can look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. We got to do it God's way. We can't do it because I've raised such wonderful children and my advice should be sought out. That's not why we do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you can keep that in the back of your mind with everything that you're doing, it's amazing how you have no problem knowing what the right thing to do is. If I'm going to do this for the glory of God, he will be glorified. Point number three, our biblical interaction with each other, along with my obedient testimony, makes the gospel attractive to the unbeliever. And I found this in verse 10. He talked about the bond slaves to be subject to their masters, not pilfering, verse 10, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. So if you're adorning something, what are you doing? What's that?
Putting on
something? Hopefully something attractive. You know, when we adorn ourselves, we decorate. And the description I like was to make more pleasing, attractive, impressive. I want to enhance it. What we are doing, when we are doing what God tells us to do, we are adorning the gospel of Christ. We are making it more attractive. Our godly behavior makes us attractive, makes attractive the word of God. It makes attractive Jesus Christ, and it makes attractive the Christian belief in general to the believer and to the unbeliever. What decisions we make, how we act and react, and what life goals we have set for ourselves is vital to our testimony, and more importantly, the main thing that Christ will judge when we see him face to face. Think about your goals for your kids. Think about your goals for your life. What is it that you want to accomplish? Those goals will be examined when we stand before the Lord. All right, internal beauty and external beauty. External beauty. God never really talks a lot about it in his word. He basically just assumes you know that you need to take care of yourself. Never tells us that we have to take care of ourselves. The world is what really pushes the external. The world pushes that we need to look good physically. We are told through makeup, my face can look better. Through working out, my body can look better. With the right hair color, maybe my age can look better. With the right clothes, my body and my financial status can look better. The only thing the Bible says about it is it assumes that you will take care of yourselves. But it does caution against making that more of a priority than working
on adorning yourself on the inside. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 if you're not there. The thing about 1 Peter 3 is it does not tell us not to take care of the external body. But we naturally will do that. I look around the room. I think everyone combed their hair this morning. I'm not sure. Sometimes in the morning I put my hair back in a ponytail, put a cap on, and go mowing. Did not comb my hair that morning. But everybody just naturally takes care of themselves. Why do you do that? I mean, it's second nature. I understand that. And we don't want to come and be stinky and smelly and all that stuff. But we naturally do that. 1 Peter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even in any of them, if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external. Meaning he's saying, I understand, you're going to take care of yourself on the outside, but I want you to think about something that we don't think about very often, and it's the inside. Merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So what he's calling it is we can adorn ourselves with godly characteristics. And that's how we're going to win souls. That's how we're going to change your life. That's how we're going to change the lives around us. It talks about how the wife can truly be a great testimony to her unbelieving husband by not saying anything. And what is he observing? You can talk back. Your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste just simply means sexually pure. So hopefully as we desire to be more like Christ, we will observe women of all ages having chaste and respectful behavior. I'm going to concentrate on my internal adornment and not my external. We will be training the heart so that it will be content during times of uncertainty. And, you know, look at the reward we get from just simply doing this. Verse 4 says, which is precious in the sight of God. Isn't it awesome to know we can do something that is precious in the sight of God? Instead of caring so much what we look on the outside, if we care about the things that are going into our heart, this is precious in the sight of God. So adorn yourself with godly characteristics. Our priority of beauty should shift as we get older from external to cultivating a beauty of character of heart. I had to smile at that comment because our beauty does shift internally because our beauty externally goes south when we get older. We don't have much to work with. Things start going south physically too. I mean, it's not good. But we should have the internal heart that should be good. You wait, young people. You just wait. I have some other comments, but I'll save that for the session. Okay. Tune in. All right. When we are adorning godly characteristics, you develop a greater capacity to reflect God's love to one another, and it will be evident. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So no matter if we are teaching a Titus Tuesday lesson or changing a child's diaper, we are ambassadors for Christ. And he is working through us in a way that he knows is perfect. An ambassador is an authorized messenger and representative. If we are ambassadors for Christ, we're two things. We're a messenger. We have to communicate why we have the hope that we have in us. You have to have a little gospel presentation ready. You have to be ready to tell them why. You don't have to give them the whole 30-minute gospel presentation, but you can tell them, my God saved me from my sins, and I'm thankful. You have to be a messenger, and you have to be a representative. How good is it to tell someone Christ is my Savior and you you flip out over something or get mad or say things that you shouldn't say, if your behavior doesn't line up with what you say, that's not right. We're both a messenger and a representative. Okay, I said that. All right, we need each other. The problem is, none of us do this perfectly. Correct? The older the people, it's kind of like when Jesus said, who will cast the first stone? It's the older people that go like this right away. We don't do it perfectly. And that's why we need each other. We may have a skewed version of a passage of Scripture, or we may not understand why it is best to submit to a man that obviously is making the wrong decision for our family. Or we could just be discouraged and we need some encouraging word. You know, I was thinking of disobedient children. Sometimes you just get discouraged, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but sometimes I was thinking about this. When I'm listening to someone that is having problems with disciplining their kids, what's the first thing we do, old women? We think of, how can I fix this? What can I tell her? Sometimes she just needs to tell us. And we need to tell her, hang in there. You're doing the right thing. Press on. You're doing great. I remember back then, I mean, she doesn't need your advice unless she asks for it, if she asks specifically. But, you know, just say, I'm here for you. What can I do for you? We'll talk about that in a little bit too. All right, we need each other. Proverbs 17:17, very simple verse, but I looked into it a little bit. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Good friends come alongside and care for you pretty much all the time, but it is the friend that is there for you when you are in trouble or when things are hard that will prove to be special as a brother. It says a brother is born for adversity. When we're there, when it's tough for our fellow sister in Christ, that's when you become a true sister in Christ. Proverbs 27:17, we know this too. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We can sharpen one another by simple words. I think it's very interesting. I'm sure it has nothing to do with how the Proverbs were set up, but if you look at the two verses before that, a constant dripping on the day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron. I don't know if there's a correlation there, but you know, we need to sharpen one another, not to be that contentious woman. I'm sure it doesn't have anything to do with it, but it humored me. Okay, there's many ways we can encourage and exhort one another. And there are many verses that command that we do that. But it's all done in love because we love each other. We're not doing it because we know better. We're doing it because we've been there. And we want them to get out of that situation as quickly as possible if they're discouraged. Philippians 3:13 through 15. Sometimes this is all they need to hear. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. We need to have that attitude to press on, to continue to do what is right. If you see things in your life as a mother or as a wife or as just a woman of God that need to be changed, change them and then press on and do what is right. We need to remind each other to press on to godliness. Press on with endurance when things are hard. Press on with patience when God asks us to wait for an answer. In other words, just hang in there. And that's probably the best advice we can give anyone. This in-depth study of Titus 2. Thank you. Sorry. Of Titus 2 is very much like a relay. We run a race, and someone starts it out. And then when they are done, they pass the baton to the next person. And so on. The older is passing the baton to the younger. Why? To continue on to finish the race. And in the learning process, that's when the baton is passed. And in turn, they will pass it on to the next generation. You know, if the Lord tarries, and in 40 years, Titus Tuesday is continuing, pretty sure I won't be standing here. Pretty sure I'm looking at possible teachers of the future. We pass that on. It's kind of fun to think about. What is comforting is to know that the Lord will never allow the baton to be dropped. If one generation does not follow God's guidelines to mature into a godly woman, he will supernaturally rise up those women, future women, who will become the women they're supposed to be. So just because you don't have a good, godly, old example doesn't give you an out. Become that. Okay, just isolating older women and younger women. As we go through these lessons, we are going to feel prompted by God in some areas. The older woman must examine if I'm truly available to serve and spend time with younger women. The bottom line for us as older women is, am I willing to spend time and serve the younger woman? Well, I already raised my kids. I need a break. We need to invest. Their behavior should be the best of anyone in the church. I think the older women should have the best behavior of anyone in the church, men included. Our example speaks louder than words. And what a wonderful example that is to the body of Christ. We serve first. We only give advice when asked. Can't emphasize that enough. If we see something going on with someone, you don't say, now, you know, it might work better if. I just wouldn't say anything until someone asks you. But you certainly can live that example. I said that. And if they never ask your advice, that's okay, because you're being a good example. I've heard many of the young women talk about other women that have never taught, that they are a tremendous example to them. It has nothing to do with what we say up here. They observe that behavior, and this other person has no idea. I remember going and telling someone, do you know what this person said about you? They just were flabbergasted. Your behavior speaks louder than words. I think I've said that as far as a mom to their children. Your behavior is how they're going to live. I don't care what you say. If you fly off the handle, they're going to fly off the handle. They pick that up. All right, older women's done. Younger women. What did I say here? Younger women must realize that getting out of their same age group friends is a good thing once in a while. Now, there's nothing more wonderful than hanging out with people your own age. I know that. It's very fun, and it's good to do. But once in a while, it's kind of fun to hang out with people that are not your own age. It's vitally important. Listen to all kinds of advice from everyone. And I think I've said this before, sift out what won't work for you. Just take, get your advice, tell me what, thank you very much for your advice, when you're thinking in your head, that'll never work in my household. And that's true. You're probably, neither one of you are wrong. Understand that. Get all that advice and then, oh yeah, that might work. So get advice from everyone. Be discerning with advice from your peers. Younger women, be careful with, you know, I did it this way. So this is, you know, when you're giving advice to one another, make sure it's biblical, like we talked about the first three points. And then, now, before you put yourself in a category, are you putting yourself in a category? We are all in both categories. Really? Yep. There's, I am an older woman to some, and I'm still a younger learning younger woman to people like Janice. No, I'm kidding. I actually wrote that down. I thought to other older women. You know, we learn from each other. So let's close by the book of Ruth. Turn to Ruth. Now, Ruth and Naomi had a unique relationship, and I don't even know if it's older woman to younger woman, but it kind of is, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm just going to read my notes. We're not going to read the whole story, but we're going to start in chapter 2. And Naomi, they're back in Israel. And now Naomi had, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, got to realize the relationship between these two were in-laws. They both had their husbands die in another country, Moab, and they were under no more obligation to take care of each other. Ruth and Naomi really, in fact, we know by chapter 1, Naomi said, "Ruth, go back to your people. I can't do anything else for you." But there was a bond there, and there was an older woman to younger woman connection there that we're going to see. Ruth was willing to serve Naomi and got Naomi's permission to glean the field of her deceased husband's family. You know, that's quite remarkable on Ruth's part. There was a neat communication bond between these two women. Ruth asked questions of Naomi. Naomi answered, and Ruth obeyed. Now, they talked all the time. And in chapter 2, 17 through 23, Ruth communicates to Naomi all that went on during the day, and Naomi gives her the practical advice to stay in the fields. Ruth continued living with Naomi at this time, so she continues to give advice to Ruth. Ruth continues to take it, and they have a good communication with one another. And then after a chapter and a half, Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 14, women observing this relationship between Ruth and Naomi, they said, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law," and look how they described her, "who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given birth to him." They observed that behavior between Naomi and Ruth as something pretty special. Ruth was being a servant to Naomi, and they had a great relationship. Well, the dedication between these two women had a reason, and go back to chapter 1. How did it get there? Why did this relationship thrive when all requirements of the relationship were no longer needed? I'm going to start in verse 14 of chapter 1. "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So Orpah went off. You can tell that Orpah really liked her too. You know, there's a very unique relationship with the daughter-in-laws there, which I love my daughter-in-laws. There's one sitting over there. So I have great daughter-in-laws. But this relationship's very unique. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you, from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That's an amazing devotion. Ruth committed her life to Naomi's God, and in turn, she committed her life to Naomi. She wanted to serve this God completely. She would follow Naomi wherever she would go. And remember, Naomi wasn't a happy camper. She was bitter, almost depressed, and she would not be fun to go back to. "We're going back to a land that had a famine, and I'm going back with a grumpy old woman." But that's not how she saw her. Obviously, there was a relationship there of older woman to younger woman, or she would have not done that. It's just neat to see how the testimony of an older woman with this Moabite, she didn't know what Israel was like, but because of Naomi serving her God like she did, "Your God's going to be my God." The relationship she had with Naomi enlightened that. So I really like that. And then verse 18, a lesson to us older women. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. You know, sometimes we just keep, no, you need to stay here. No, you need to stay. No. When she saw she was determined, maybe this is the Lord's will. So neither one of them saw the future coming to them. You know, they didn't know what the future was going to be. She was just devoted to the God that Naomi served, and Naomi was someone worth serving. Ruth's going to be a neat person to meet in heaven. Together, Ruth and Naomi took a very tough situations with their spouses dying and Naomi's attitude of depression when she came back and simply worked together doing the next right thing. I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And look how the Lord blessed them. So there's an introduction to all this, and I'm looking forward to our teachers talking specifically, but realize that we are an older woman and younger woman to anyone. And in that process, if you've learned anything from this lesson, what's the most important thing that I can contribute? It's not a trick question. My behavior. Am I willing to be a servant to the younger women? Am I willing to listen to advice from older women? So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for these. So fun to look at faces of dear friends and sisters in Christ. I thank you that you've given us the freedom to be able to do this. I pray, if it's your will, that we can continue to do this and that this pandemic will subside so we can get back to a new spiritual normal of putting you first and really appreciating the fellowship that we have for one another. I pray that you will supernaturally hook up people that need encouragement with people who can give it. And I pray that our eyes will be open to how we can serve you through serving others. Thank you for your love that you've given us, for dying on the cross for our sins, and help us to live for you this week. In your precious name, amen.